Well, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 7. We're looking at how defilement comes from within. And a little bit longer section here, and it's an application of where we were last time. You may recall the Pharisees and the scribes pushed their traditions, including ceremonial cleansing of pots and pans and washings. And as I quoted Morgan, the inner life is never reached by external ceremony. A lot of people think it is. I'm going to do external things and I'll be holy if I do these external things. But that doesn't get it. And so here Jesus shows the true source of defilement that's from within, from the heart of man. Heart of man deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man. So let's read this, Mark 7:14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth in not into his heart, but into the belly, goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And Frank, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Dear Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine. Hopefully warmer weather today, Lord. Thank you for our health. Thank you for our families and our loved ones. Thank you for Pastor bringing the message this morning. We ask your blessing upon him. We ask that you open our hearts, our minds to receive what you have, Father. And we just pray that we will live to your glory and honor and praise in all things. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, it is good in difficult times to be thankful, isn't it? I thank God we have the freedom still come together, worship in the name of Jesus Christ. And I praise the Lord for what God's doing here at Salem Bible Church. Well, let's look at this. And the first thing we see is the need to hear and understand. And so the Lord has some things to say by way of introduction along that line. Verse 14, and when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Now, I want to dwell on this a little bit. And this, of course, means more than just understanding what the words are, but understanding what the meaning is. You know, what is he getting across here? And so, hearken, hear, how we need to be teachable in our hearts, like the psalmist, teach me thy way, O Lord, show me thy paths, where we're open, and we don't think that we know. And Paul said, if anybody thinks they know, they know nothing as they ought. So this book, you know, has an infinite depth because it's God's holy word. And so we want to have ears that can hear, like the Lord said in Revelation 2 and 3, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do we have ears to hear? And so, true, we have some young people here. So you want to try to hear what God is saying in his word, and all of us, how we need to do that. Now, so he says, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Now, the Lord wants us to have understanding. There's a passage in Colossians 1, verse 9, where Paul prayed for the Colossians that they have spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that they might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing. That's the goal. But first it takes an understanding, doesn't it? Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Got to get it first, right? Got to get in the head and then into the heart. And that's what changes us. You know, the Word of God is very powerful. So hearken unto me, every one of you that understand. Now, does everybody understand? I want to dwell on this just a moment. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where you have three categories of people. And we see there's a differentiation here. You know, until a person's saved, they don't understand, right? And we see that here. And Paul, he's talking about the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And what that means is, it's not by the mere natural senses that you understand. He's going on to speak about the Holy Spirit being necessary to give us understanding. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Holy Spirit wrote the book. He gives us understanding. It's good to read it prayerfully, right? Open my eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now note this. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, but we have, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So, how we need, you need to be born again to understand. It's like Pastor Galt Sr., who gave his neighbor a Bible, and he was a soul winner. And he said, now you won't be able to understand this until you're born again. And then he led him to the Lord. Well, the natural man, the man who hasn't been born from above, he doesn't understand. You've heard people say that. Well, I don't understand the Bible. No, you don't until you first come to Christ. There's a reason Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He started with the gospel, Christ's death and resurrection. Because when that light dawns, well, then you're born again and it all opens up upon faith in Christ. So again, okay, as Christians, though, we have the mind of Christ. We have Christ in us and he can give us understanding. We want to have a teachable heart. We want to have we sang in the very beginning, what was that, Sunday school? Trust and obey. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Got to not just hear it with our, oh, I understand what that means, but with a willingness to do. That's when you really know something of the Bible, when it's applied, right? So I'm going to do something very different right here. I'm going to make an announcement. You're wondering what it is, aren't you? Because we forgot to announce this. In 2 weeks, two Sundays, we're going to have a congregational meeting, and we're going to vote on what we're going to give to Cecil Hines, who's committing to Butler Bible Church. Our Constitution says you got to announce that two Sundays before the meeting. There you go. I don't think you announced it, did you? Okay. We thank God Cecil's committing over there, him and Sonny. He'll be associate pastor for Steve in Butler Bible Church. And they're growing over there. Back to the text. Now, it's a great privilege, isn't it, to have the Holy Spirit in your heart and you have the Word of God in front of you and you can be taught by God. It's personal, right? It's nothing like it. And we want to grow in that grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what does he want us to understand? Here it is, verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Now, Mark doesn't specify as fully as Matthew, corresponding text. Let's go to Matthew 15, 18. What does he mean, that which comes out of him? Well, it could be the actions, but it could be the words. And notice here, Matthew 15, 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Now, later he says it's the heart that defiles, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that's what he's talking about. And it's really an issue of the heart here. The things which come out of him, these are they that defile the man. So it's, again, it's a reference to what a person says. Now, there's a thought, and in fact the Pharisees had it, and it's something of a Platonic philosophy, I guess, that, you know, outwardly, if you outwardly do certain things, remember our discussion on tradition, you're holy. Not according to Christ, because man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. The Pharisees were all about outward appearance. They wanted to pray in a central place, you know, where they'd be seen. They wanted to give in a way that everybody saw it. They had their robes. They had a border of blue. They'd make that real big. And they had what they call phylacteries with leather cases with scripture. They'd make those real big, you know. Everything was to be seen by men. And Jesus sarcastically said, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They got to be seen by men." Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. And this is what he's talking about. He's talking about that heart, and we want to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is the issue, brethren. Right now, here we are. We got our church face. I got my church face. You got yours. And we're here to worship God. But what we really are is what's inside. Isn't that the truth? And only you know it in God. And God knows it better than you know it. And so Jesus is getting right down to the point here. With this. Now, let me read on verse 16. It says, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." He reinforces this. You want to hear in faith. You want to hear with obedience too. "And when he entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable." Now, first you've got the multitudes. He wants them to hear and understand. But now you've got the disciples. And in verse 18, he addresses this. He says, "He saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding? Also, do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him?" So, now, for one thing, it shows the slowness of the disciples to understand. That's not like us, though. We get it right like that, right? No, don't be too critical of the disciples. And sometimes God has to... this isn't the right way to put it. Hit us over the head to get it, you know. And you know what I'm saying. He'll work in our lives so that we get the point of what he's trying to get across to us. And Jesus was a very patient teacher to his disciples. There's a good book called Training the Twelve. And on the front it has a picture of a potter with the clay. That's kind of what he's doing, you know. He's always working with us. He's always teaching us. And we don't want to be slow to understand. Lord, what are you teaching me? And with every circumstance in life, too, he's teaching us something. He's teaching us something today with international events. Now, he says, he reiterates this, that it's not the outward cleansing or tradition which will keep a man clean in the spiritual sense. But I'm telling you, some of that thinking is in us too. We can say, "Oh, that's a Pharisee." And we can think that too. If I do certain things outwardly, I'm clean. Not necessarily so. And so, and he talks about the physical aspect of it, okay? Your system processes that, right? And so it's not that which is outward. Now, before we go into the real heart of what Jesus is saying, when it comes to the understanding, always with the Word of God. It's not Dr. Phil or anybody else, you know. And Psalm 105 says, "The Word of God's a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet." It'll guide us. And verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy Word giveth light." So, now, when that's the case, let me give an illustration. If God wrote you a letter, I mean you personally, he wrote you a letter, what would you do? You wouldn't put it on the shelf to collect dust, right? Like a lot of people. No, you'd want to read and reread and meditate, and you'd want to get all that he says. He's written you a letter. He's only written one book. And so we want to know it, don't we? We want to have it in our heads and in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit will use that, again, as we prayerfully seek the truth and as our hearts are teachable. Okay, that's introductory. That's part one, about understanding the need to hear and to understand. You know, we want to be like a child in the sense of a child believes what you tell them. We want to have a childlike spirit, a humble spirit, that speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, an obedient, submissive spirit. And God's wisdom is, it's a heavenly high thing, isn't it? I mean, the Word of God, if we could be on such higher ground if we could receive it more and into the heart and believe it. No, okay, let's go on now. We'll get to the crux of the matter. The true source of defilement is from within. In verse 20, and he said, here it is, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Now, I'm going to get to the heart of this a little bit. And, you know, with the Bible, there's a comprehensiveness about it all. And we're in Revelation in Wednesday nights. But you have to know Genesis to be able to understand Revelation, right? You have to know what the Bible teaches about the fall of man to understand this. And you know what happened, Genesis 3, and Adam, he's a representative of the human race, and he disobeyed, die, thou shalt surely die. And when Adam fell, we fell. And many were made sinners, Romans 5:19. It's called transmitted sin nature. And we die too, imputed sin act. All because of what Adam did, who represented the human race. And so Paul, he put it this way. I'm going to turn to passages here in Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, Paul's talking about the reality of the old man. I think this is not necessarily historical, but something that was his experience and is the experience of every Christian in Romans 7. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, a principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's how you know he's a Christian at this point, when he says this. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The flesh, the sin nature, the old man, it's all speaking metaphorically the same thing. You're born with it. Psalm 51:5, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, I was born a sinner. Now, if you don't believe it, get married and have children. And they're a little chip off the old block, you know. And you have to teach them to do what's right because somehow they know how to do what's wrong. And so... That inward inclination to sin is what that is. And that's why it's that which is from within that defiles the man. And it's a sobering reality. And you know, by the way, when you're born again, okay, so you have the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. You've got a new inclination towards righteousness. But you still have the old man. You still have the inward tendency to sin. And it doesn't get any better. And it doesn't get eradicated either. Now, we have an answer at the end of this. But we want to realize the facts, don't we? We don't want to sugarcoat it. And it's really not that bad. That wasn't sin. That was just temptation. You know, something like that. And like those that say you can be sanctified holy and you no longer have a sin nature. Well, John says they deceive themselves. They don't deceive anybody else. Now let's go to Isaiah 64:6, another familiar passage. again, a result of the fall. Isaiah 64, 6. Now I realize this is speaking of Israel, and they weren't in a good state, but you can apply it to mankind. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So that's mankind. That's the result of the fall. You know, there have been those who, monks, who have tried to be holy, and they go off in isolation, some cave somewhere. But they still got themselves. You can't get away from it. There's that sin nature that's there. And so we had to realize. And of course, that's why, and I'll get to this at the end, but that's why Jesus said you must be born again, enter into the kingdom of God. And all those that are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. But don't make the mistake, though, of thinking that the sin nature isn't there or that it's improved somehow. No, it hasn't improved. So let's look at it. I'm going to look at it in detail. I got the time. And there are 13 things here. 13 of them. That's Mike's favorite number. There's 13 of them, Mike. And describing here the heart of man. And so it's the heart that's the source of these things coming out of the life, coming out in the life. Verse 21, notice he says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed." Now, I want to point out, first of all, this is very detailed. God doesn't just generalize. He specifies. In fact, we did a study in the Minor Prophets, and sometimes God is condemning even foreign nations that were far from him, but he judged them because of specific sins. We know there's one primary sin, right? Unbelief. Rejection of Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, he convicts of sin because they believe not on me, Jesus said. So there's one condemning sin, because if a person believes in Christ as their Savior, all sins are forgiven. Now, does God care then? Does he have a viewpoint then on specific sins of mankind? Yes, he does. And you know, men will be judged out of his books according to their works, according to their lives, saved and unsaved, right? He's looking at details. In engineering, there's a key. Details. You got to have it right. And, well, God, he observes these individual things. And let's look at them now. First of all, evil thoughts. Please go to Genesis 6. You know, Jesus said the last days would be like the days of Noah. The days of the Son of Man would be like the days of Noah. Well, what were the days of Noah like? Well, there was violence that filled the earth. That was one of them. And there was something else. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now God looks at the heart. But notice that. "Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So evil thoughts, which would include reasonings, calculations, plans, purposes. So, again, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. He's looking at He's looking at what you're thinking about. You know, a lot of sins are just inward. So we want to have a watchful eye over our heart. Now, I'm not trying to stress you out with this. I'm giving you the truth, though. I got some good news at the end. But we want to be realistic about this. Some of you were with us in our study of David Brainerd, and we showed a DVD that night. David Brainerd was one who really searched his heart. Like the psalmist, you know, Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Don't forget that last part. Lead me in the way everlasting. But we want to be Very open. Everything is open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees the heart. He sees the mind. And so we want to realize it. So evil thoughts, that's a source. Adulteries. Now this can be in heart or it can be in action. And you know what this is? This is violation of the marriage vow. That's a serious one. Let's go to Matthew 5:28. Matthew 5:28. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 27, but you have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her already in his heart. So there you have it. And now, the next one goes with it, so I'm going to go right to it. Fornications, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. Now this is, the word is very general, sexual immorality, violations of chastity by the unmarried in any form. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, one of the most, the largest industries in the world right now, you know it, pornography, multi-billion dollar industry, and even Christians fall into that. And wow. These things ought not to be, brethren. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These are the things that defile a man. Chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. That's the goal, isn't it? We want to please him who saved us. For you know what commandments are we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Same word, this immorality, sexual immorality, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Different views on that, I believe it's the spouse, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which have, know not God. I won't go on. And so, these are the things that defile a man. It can come from within. It can be in the realm of the mind. Okay, let's go on back in Mark. Murders. Now, you know, this isn't considered as serious as it used to be or as it should be. And there, I won't turn to it, but Genesis chapter 9, God instituted capital punishment with the dispensation of government. That was kind of at the top of the list. If a man takes a man's life, then he's to be killed. There's murder going on in Ukraine right now, you know. That's just nothing but murder, genocide. And now why is that so terrible? Well, Genesis 9 brings it out because man is created in the image of God. You know, the liberals who think we came from an ape or whatever, we're just an animal, they might have stricter punishment on killing a dog than killing a man. There's a huge difference because we're made in the image of God. And you're striking at the image of God if you kill a man. I'm not talking about righteous warfare. You know, that's totally different. Defending our country, defending your home, you know, that's different. But this is intentional, premeditated murder. And it can stem from anger, Jesus said. So it's unlawful and malicious homicides happens all the time. In fact, it's happening worse than it ever has in our liberal cities, big cities. And so it's really on the rise, and it's one of the indicators of the decline of our country, where there's not a valuing as sacred human life, where God, he values it as sacred. Now, thefts. Okay, this is stealing, obviously. Let's look at an example of it in Jude 12:6. I'm sorry, John 12:6. I gave it away, sort of, where I'm going with this. John 12:6. This is when Mary had the pound of ointment and poured it upon Jesus, about a year's worth of wages, very precious. And in verse 4, John 12:4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So there are thieves, right? You know the different motto. The Christian, the miser says, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. The thief says, what's thine is mine, I'll take it. The Christian says, what's mine is thine, I'll give it. Well, the thief, he violates the property of others, even through violence. And I won't turn to it, but you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, and a man is beaten, he's almost dead, and the Good Samaritan comes by, you know, to take care of him. And it happens all the time. You know, South Africa, I remember Mark Grings, whom we support, he's with the Lord now, and how they came in his house, pistol whipped him in the head, and they robbed him. It happens with the car jackings, you know, and coming up with a gun, and so it's all the time. And stealing, well, there is something there to respect, right, about a person's belongings that aren't ours. And there are different ways, too. Here's a subtle one, maybe not so subtle. You know, you can steal from your employer by not working well on the job. There's a lot of examples of this. We want to be honest. Now, covetousness. This is grasping for what is beyond what we have. It's a greediness to grasp more. Literally, the word is to have more. It's a desire to possess more. And we saw this. I don't know if I have time to go to it. Maybe let's go to Ecclesiastes 5. We studied this last Sunday night. I'm on the subject again tonight somewhat. In Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs, in chapter 5, in verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saying the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There's a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, there's nothing in his hand. Anyway, it's when riches are a goal that they become something of a curse. And Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, it sure will take nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Be content. And the love of money is a root of all evil. Money is not evil if it's honestly earned and with good stewardship. But the love of money, that's what's evil. And that almighty dollar is the idol of America. Think about it. And so we want to be careful about that. Remember, God's looking at the heart. This is one of the sins. This is one of the defiling things. And covetousness, always wanting more. You might remember the John Rockefeller, when he was multi-billionaire, one of the richest men that ever lived, he was asked, how much is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. That's covetousness. Okay, wickedness is the next one. I got to move along. This is all acts which are intended to hurt people, sin without restraint, and coming from an evil disposition. Now, you've got the book of Proverbs is filled with that. And there's a contrast between the righteous and the wicked, especially from chapter 10 on in the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom. So we want to be aware of that. There are evil men. There are men who are wicked. And the Proverbs bring out how they don't even rest until they come up with some form of wickedness. And they lay in their beds thinking of how they can do it. It's kind of hard to imagine, but that's how far down people can go. And there's just such a yieldedness to sin. Now, that one has to do with sin without restraint and hurting others. Deceit, the next one. This is the pretense which people put up, and this is fraud, including all forms of dishonest guile. Got a lot of that in politics, no question about it. Deceit, not honesty. Say one thing, do another, and not honest. A lot of propaganda going on in the media, so forth. A lot of deceit. And it's a dark world when you look at this. And the Bible, it tells you the truth. And Jesus is telling the truth about the heart of man here. Now, lasciviousness, or it's a lewdness, this is sensuality. This is unbridled lust. This would have to do with prostitution. That's big business. And our borders being open. You got a lot of that. It's human trafficking and so forth. And it's a horrible thing. Young women's lives ruined. And again, the thought of pornography. Sensuality. That is something to avoid like the plague for a Christian. You know, in Holy War, a book written by John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he talks about the eye gate and the ear gate. And the soul of man is called man's soul. It's a city. And the enemy's trying to get in through some of these means. So you want to watch the eye gate. There's certain things you don't want to see as a Christian. Certain things you don't want to hear as a Christian. We ought to be very selective in what we watch, the movies we watch, the magazines we would read. It gets very detailed, brethren. And then going on, an evil eye. Now, Satan's the evil one, we know. But an evil eye, this is toward others. And it includes a disposition of envy. For instance, you remember the parable of the workers and how the Lord went to hire certain ones. It was apparently a 12-hour day, and they agreed to a denarii. But at the end of the day, there were those who were still in the marketplace. He hired them for 1 hour, and they got a denarii too, and they complained. And he says, is your eye evil because mine's good? And so, can I do what I will with mine own? It's really an explanation of the sovereignty of God. But it would have to do with envy, an evil eye. And then blasphemy. This is slander against God or man. It's an expression of proud and spiteful anger by reviling and abusive words. I have to tell you, I've had slanderous letters sent to me. Maybe I shouldn't get too detailed, but it's mainly women. I'm not a male chauvinist, but it's women who weren't in their right place, and I had to deal with something, or we had to deal with it as pastors. And slanderous letters and on Facebook and so forth, I don't read them. I read one line and delete, because I'm in my own heart, no. You try to do what's right as a pastor to deal with things, but you'll get that. So that's slander. That's a horrible thing. And, of course, even worse against God. Pride. That's inflated self-esteem. That's showing oneself above. It's a haughtiness and arrogance against God and man. Let's go to Proverbs 6, verse 16. I have had people write me years later or call me to apologize. But anyway, Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. But notice that. What's the top of the list? A proud look. So God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. James 4, 6. So pride, attitude of the heart. Person probably doesn't realize it when it's there. Others do. Foolishness. Now this is acts done without any respect for God or man. It's really folly. You have that a lot in the Proverbs. It talks a lot about the fool. It's a person who chooses to play the fool. Okay, there's your list, 13 of them. And it's good to know them and to know what God says about them. This is Jesus. He's God. He's the second person of the Godhead. And so he's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows what's in man. He knows the good too. He knows when there's faith. He knows when there's love to him. He knows when our hearts desire to please him. He knows that we're grieved when we don't please him. He's looking at the heart. But one of the overall points of this thing is, it isn't the outward that defiles, but it's the inward. Therefore, keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. We want to examine our hearts. We want to judge our hearts. And I didn't read the last verse, did I? And all these evil things come from within and defile the man. They desecrate the man, rendering him unholy. So we need to know the plague that's within us, and it's called the sin nature. And I've quoted it in the beginning, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Didn't get it right. Above all things. And so don't trust yourself. I heard a preacher one time that gave advice to a young lady. Follow your heart. Don't do that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine understanding. Follow the word of God. Follow the Lord. Now, so no outward reform will curb this inward tendencies. Please go to Matthew 23:25. Matthew 23:25. This is Jesus speaking to this group. Same group that were ceremonialists, ritualists, who looked at the outward and didn't look at the inward. In Matthew 23:25, I'm not going to read it all, but we'll pick it up there. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres. You know, they'd whitewash them to make them look good. And which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. He goes on. So it isn't the outward. It's not reform outwardly that's going to give the inward cleansing. Okay, what will? I'll get to the good part now. The gospel. It's the power of God to salvation, to as many as believe, right? You trust that Christ died for your sins and rose again, you're born of God. Holy Spirit dwells within you. As Peter said, you're partakers of the divine nature. And you've also got his promises. And so I want to talk about the resources, okay? But first of all, there is that inward cleansing, isn't there? With salvation. And let's go to 1 Peter 1:22 on this. But definitely a person who's saved is a new creation. There is a cleansing. If it's real, there is a change. In 1 Peter 1:22, talking about the gospel. Seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently being born again, not of corruptible seed. Notice that purifying your soul, though, back in verse 22, through the Word. In verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I won't read on for time, but he's talking about the gospel. And let's go to Titus 3, book of Titus chapter 3. You may know the passage in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And we studied about the Gentile believers in the tribulation time in Revelation 7. They wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only thing that'll cleanse a sinner. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. They need to hear about the cross. In Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, that's a new birth and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So there's a cleansing and salvation. John 15:3, Jesus said to his disciples, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. That's a great thing, isn't it? We heard in 1 Corinthians, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified. So that's salvation. And that is a positional thing, right? You're holy if you're a believer today because Jesus took away all your sins. But what about that experiential day-to-day part? You know, how can we be holy? Because that's his will, right? Be holy. The Lord your God is holy. Well, God's given ample provision. And you know one of the main ones? My time's running out. The cross. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As C.H. McIntosh said, stay close to the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. That's an ongoing thing as Christians. And that's not for salvation there. That the theme in 1 John is fellowship. That has to do with maintaining fellowship with God. And the forgiveness is a family forgiveness. You're already God's child, right? But if we fess up, which means compound of two Greek words, to say the same thing, we agree with God, that's when that cleansing comes. And it should be immediate. And it ought to be every day, right? Because we sin every day, unfortunately. So that's a great resource. And the cleansing of the blood of Christ. But there are other resources. The time would fail me. In fact, my time is up. And the Holy Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires of the old man. We want to be filled with the Spirit. The Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. How we need all the Bible we can get. And we need that cleansing. And there's nothing like it. And then prayer, of course, that's a sanctifying thing, like the old hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? You get alone with God and you have a time of fellowship with him. Or how about fellowship, like we're doing today, worship together, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves, coming together to exhort one another. Iron sharpens iron. We had a good time, 10 of us yesterday. It's a good thing. Get with other Christians, you know. We have a ladies' meeting coming up. And we need it. We need one another. But there's, even more importantly, we have a great high priest in heaven who's praying for us. And now, I can't remember who said it, but with one look at your own heart, there ought to be 10 looks to Christ. Now, I believe this for sanctification, and I'll close with this. Please go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. We do need to evaluate our own hearts. We want to be like David. Again, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. We want to do that between us and God. But notice this, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. That's that word from which we get metamorphosis. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we behold the glory of the Lord, chapter 4, verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's where our eyes should be, brethren. If you look too much within, you may be in despair. But if you offlook to Jesus, the eye affects the heart. And don't misunderstand me. We want to know the source of the defilement. We want to know our hearts. Keep your heart with all diligence out of the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. We do need self-examination based on the Word of God, but we need to be looking to Jesus. There's no fault in him, and he's our portion. And there's the sanctification. As we look at Jesus, as we see him in the pages of God's Word, as the Holy Spirit shows us the things of Christ. Father, we thank thee for the Word of God today. Give us understanding, not just intellectual sense, but with the heart, by the Holy Spirit. And search our hearts And we pray that we would be those who are right before Thee, and that we'd be holy before Thee. There'd be no known sin that would be condoned in our lives. And we thank You for the cross of Calvary that saves, if there's any here today, without Christ. They've never yet trusted. They know their own hearts, as you know their hearts, that we're all sinners. And we need an antidote for it. And only Christ is that antidote. Help them to believe on Him who loves each of us and died for us and rose again. And help us as Your children. Take us to higher ground in the area of sanctification to be more like Jesus. And we pray in His name. Amen.